proof that death had occurred and that the price had been paid and that the human sin issue had been dealt with once for everyone. We thank you for this, Father. We thank you for this incredibly good news that sometimes boggle our natural human understanding. But I thank you for the Holy Spirit illuminating us to this reality. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated right now. Thank you, singers. You take all of your apparatuses. Rise up and walk. Take your bed and walk, singers. Take your microphone stands and walk, all right? And what a great job they have done. I must say I've really enjoyed our worship today. And, because we have our new sound systems to be getting used to this, I was walking about all the fine corners, and I could hear everything, even in the crevices over here I was standing. So that's good, because very soon we're going to have a lot more chairs out than we do now. It looks pretty full with what we got, but we could put out a lot more. We could have a lot more chairs out. We're glad. Aren't you glad for our mission statement? I like our mission statement. And I don't want to start quoting because I might get one of the everys wrong. So I want to make sure I have it right because I'm just meditating on it, even though Pastor Nathan and I worked on it to really succinctly say what we want to say. I want you to listen today to what I have to share. It's a topic I don't often get to address, but it's very important. We believe that God has called every believer, but we are not responsible for every believer. We're just responsible for ourselves. And mostly you're responsible for yourself. But in a little, some small way, as leader of this church, I have some responsibility to do with all those who listen, those who hear me on television, those who hear, whatever. We all have responsibilities. And we are committed to advance the gospel. Jesus' final expression of his will, a man, woman, boy, gospel tells us that his will was that every man, woman, boy, and girl would have their minds enlightened out of the darkness of not knowing who God is and to know who God is through Jesus Christ. And we are committed to that. And because of that, I'm going to speak to you today about a season of unprecedented abundance. Are you ready for that? And before I get to that, I want to say that because we're going to make the announcement at the end of September, that 2 months ago I met with some of the key staff members, 4 or 5 key staff members, primarily All World Impact Ministries, so not from the church staff. And I announced to them that I believe God has put in my heart that we're going to continue something which we started in 1988. In 1988, I started a Bible Institute, a 2-year study program called World Impact Bible Institute. And we have 4 campuses now. We have one in Tanzania, one in Kenya, one in Indonesia, and one in Ethiopia. So the school is going out, but we continued that school. But we stopped receiving students in 2016 here in Canada. We had 3,300 students go through our program, so we thank God for that. And I meet graduates all engaged in conversation. I never pick it up again, but the Lord has spoken to us, and we are looking. We are already engaged in conversation with the Ministry of Colleges and Universities for the province of Ontario. I do not want it to start up as a mere Bible Institute. We are planning at least by September 2019 to be able to offer a bachelor's degree, and from there we go to master's and doctor's degree to establish a full-term Christian gospel university. This university will not only teach theology, we will teach people also in economics, but we will also have a research department that will be doing what, as far as I know, no college or Christian university in the world is researching, namely the state of the gospel in various cities and in various countries. And we have a tremendous research field right here in Toronto where there are many language groups that are not reached with the gospel. So everything we're doing, we're going towards this goal, and we want to run very strong for the next 30 years. I plan to run strong. Then I'm going to half retire in 30 years. And then we'll see what I'll do after that, Of course. You know, they just elected a prime minister in Malaysia. He's 92 years old. I like that. Well, I mean, he's just 92. I was watching his inauguration just to get inspired, and he was just bright awake. Whatever you think of him, I don't know what to think, but anyhow, he says, don't go and die on us. And so don't go and die on me, anyone now here. Turn to your neighbor and says, don't go and die on us now. We need you to live and do the works of the Lord for a long time. Come on. Tell somebody else, it's time you get healed, because we can't afford people dropping dead around here. We have a mission. We are on a, praise God. So what we're talking about, and I've been telling you much more about that. The information will be in printing by the end of September. We'll start to have the first information is printing. But now we have hope for Toronto. Everything we've done here, everything in this building, of course, these are things that had to be done. There are more things that need to be done. And now, today, we're going to make sure that we finish this part of it. We still have some more things to come behind me here in different parts outside. So we're not there, but we're about 80% done this phase we are in. And we want to finish strong. Can somebody say finish strong? Because of the gospel, because Jesus is worth it. So that's why I'm talking. You have to see a much bigger perspective. You see, we are, when I talk about prosperity, you know, there's two ways to talk about prosperity. I would say some people are in the God business. In other words, they have an ability to teach principles and raise money and can talk about God. We are not in the God business here. We are doing God's will and teach people on completely different. You can be in the God business and preach the Bible and teach people on certain principles that work. But, you know, it's basically for your own self-benefit. And what can happen in that situation is that the pastor gets very wealthy and all the people get kind of remain poor, and they're hoping someday they're going to be as rich as their pastor. That's if you are prospering in the God business. We are not prospering in the God business. We are doing God's business. And God's business is that every person must hear the gospel. We are in God's business. We're not using God principles to aggrandize ourselves. We are in God's business that every human being has the right to hear the gospel. And so I'm extremely bold when I talk about unprecedented abundance, considering the business we are in, which is God's own heartbeat. And I want to have as many people, and I think you feel the same way, you want to have as many people as possible, in every possible way, discover who Jesus is. Everybody say, unprecedented. I put the word on the screen there. You're with me now. They don't know when I'm starting the notes I gave them. It means something not seen before or something not happening all the time. Season is a word that I don't use a lot, because generally speaking, whatever God has provision, it's not a season of healing and a season of salvation. It's that God has promised these things everywhere, all the time. However, in the Holy Scripture, there are certain patterns for certain times when people at a greater accelerated level tapped into God's provision. God's provision was there all along, but there was a season when people tapped into it like never before. Then I used the word abundance. And, you know, we could say, well, abundance, that means increase, riches, prosperity. Well, all those words are fine. But, you know, really, they don't quite say what abundance is. Abundance means, to have abundance, is to have enough and something left over. We're not talking about seeing the glass half empty or half full. We are talking about seeing the glass full and running over a little bit. So it doesn't always have to do with your comfort. For example, the Apostle Paul suffered shipwreck. He lost everything, lost his possessions. He was stranded on an island in the Mediterranean. But even in that, he was living in abundance, because he had enough to take care of his situation right there. So I would say, even over to bring blessing and healing to the people living on that island. So I would say, even though Paul seemed to have lost everything, he was living in abundance. Abundance is God's promise to us. 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him. So abundance is a part of that, everything we need. Abundance is our inheritance. You know, an inheritance is undeserved. You never deserve an inheritance. The only thing that makes you get an inheritance is because of what your name is and your relationship. Usually because it was a blood relationship or a friendship relationship. So you get to cash in on somebody else's wealth. You get an inheritance. Obviously, you didn't work for it. It was given freely because of who you are, not because of what you have done. And we have an inheritance because we belong to Christ. We are Christ, and abundance is in our inheritance. Then I want to say God's promise concerning abundance and all things is His will. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Beautiful verse. Freedom of speech. You know, in the Greek language, the word confidence means to speak freely. Freedom of speech. Speak freely. So what John is saying here, we speak freely. We talk openly. Because we have this assurance that anything that He has already promised, it's His will, it belongs to us. And would you permit me to speak freely today? I want to speak freely over your life, that God takes pleasure in your prosperity. And if He gave you Jesus, He also gave you all things. And I want to speak freely. Some people are so afraid of talking about increase and success. And I suppose if you're just in the God business, in the business of peddling divine principles for your own benefit, then you could maybe hold back, should hold back. But we are not in that. We are in doing God's business. We are doing that which God is interested in. So I'm going to speak freely. Friends, we need every help. We need every person, every available person who says, Lord, here am I, send me. Let's rally. Whoever says, I have a purpose, I have a destiny for my life, we want every such person. That was a good thank you. I got one amen over there, whoever it was. I appreciate you very much. You mean everything to me right now, but I get it. So ours through Jesus. I'm just giving you some. I'm warming you up here. All God's promises are ours through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God, including the promise of abundance, in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. So we never forget that every promise is connected to Jesus. Now, some people say, well, if we got everything in Jesus, where is it all? You may say, well, I don't have that much. Well, look at what I put there on the screen. Our experience of God's abundance is connected to our willingness to participate. You know, for God, it's never a matter of if something is easy or difficult. You remember the story when the fire was going to fall on the altar at the time of Elijah? You remember that story? And then God says to Elijah, pour all these buckets of water on the wood. So the principle is this. God is saying, it doesn't matter to me if the wood is dry or wet. You know, like it doesn't alter what I can do. You can have wet wood or dry wood, because when I send, it's easy for God. They're equally good. So we need to remember that. You don't have to make it so easy for God. You don't have to think so small because you think that's all God can do. That's why I made the announcement I made earlier that we started on this 2 months ago. We have started conversations. We have met open doors so far. And we don't believe everything is just going to be no obstacle. There will, of course, be obstacles, but we're going forward. We're looking for all the different people that need to be involved with such a thing because it's quite an enterprise. But, you know, the point is this. You see, for God, it's just as easy to do something big as something small. It doesn't matter whether it's wet wood or dry wood. Sometimes it seems God likes when something looks really impossible, because He gets to show off more what He could do if it's really bad. Now, Come on, help me now. I got to talk fast. Now I'm coming to a key verse here. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Always having all sufficiency in all things, that you may have abundance for every good work. Everybody say abundance for every good work. See, in the Bible, you never had them say, well, how much will it cost? And now many things could be good. What does God want? What is God's work? And now many things could be good works. You know, just helping a person across the street, that's a good work. Helping someone who needs a sandwich and you give them a sandwich, that's a good work. There are many good works. But I'm going to say this, and it might be surprising to you. I put it on the PowerPoint. The primary good work is to provide for God's dwelling place. Now leave that up for a moment because it sounds kind of, what is that, God's dwelling place? Well, if you look at the whole Bible in its context, what is it God is doing? He wants to come and live with people. That's the whole point of the Bible. God is saying, I'm not like some people think I am, far away. I want to come and be with people. I want to dwell, live with you. So he creates Adam in his own image so that they can hang out every day. And then that goes sour because of Adam. And then God says, I want someone who can be a friend of God. And he says, I think this guy over here, Abraham, he doesn't know anything about me. I'm going to reveal myself to him so we can be friends. I mean, this is God's whole purpose. And of course, it is climaxed in the gospel, Christ in us. Jesus is Emmanuel over with us. So there are many good things we can do, but I would say the primary overarching good deed in the Bible is when people cooperate with preparing God's dwelling place. Sometimes we're very busy of thinking we're going to take people with us to heaven, and that's good, but I'm talking more about bringing heaven to people. I said, I'm talking about bringing heaven to people. You see, we make so much about going to heaven to see God, but the Bible is really about God coming down, walking with people, living in us. And I submit to you today, I'm just going to have time for two examples, that when people get hooked up with that, when people get focused on that, unprecedented abundance comes. I want to show that in Scripture. Two or three examples. First, I want to talk about a time when Israel went from flat broke to great wealth. Everybody say, from flat broke to great wealth. Anybody feels like that sounds good even for you? Anybody would want to take that for yourself here? Come on. Anybody want that? So here's the setup. Israel were slaves. They were flat broke, had nothing. And in fact, it was prophesied it would be like that because God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, long before this happened, he said, know that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them and will afflict them for 400 years. Afterward, they shall come out with great possession. You know, I find that so interesting. That 400 years in advance, the one thing God says that when you come out, you're going to come with great possessions. In the Living Bible, it says they will come out with great wealth. I mean, God could have said they're going to come out shouting and worshiping. They're going to come out, you know, with joyously. They're going to come out praying. I mean, there could have been a lot of things. But the one thing God says 400 years in advance, I want you to know one thing. You're not coming out poor. You're coming out with great wealth. So it must have been important to God that when they came out of this 4 centuries of being flat broke, there would be a season of tremendous. Ooh, somebody is receiving this right now. You know, so what I mean to say, that the great procession was not an afterthought. Oh, by the way, I'm going to deliver them. Oh, well, they need a little bit of money too. It was the plan all along. Whew, I'm feeling goosebumps right now. I think I'll pass out, but I think I keep going here. Psalm 105 describes that. Verse 37, he brought them out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among his tribes. I mean, that's an astounding statement. Total provision, spiritually, physically, materially, for 3 million people. Not one staggered, not one infirm. The word feeble is infirm. And they came out with silver and gold. And by the way, the Hebrew word for silver is keset, and it's also translated money. Why? What's the purpose? Everybody say purpose. We are a people on purpose. I don't preach sermons just so that you say, oh, that was a good sermon. I have a purpose. I want to move our lives in a good, beneficial for all of us, permanent blessing direction. If I just wanted to stir your emotions, benefits, more of that. But I want a permanent benefits to people. Purpose. Well, here comes the purpose. You know, did I read all this? No, Exodus 12. Let's get there first. Did I skip down there? I got too far. Exodus 12. So what happened? Let's talk about how it happened. I got ahead of myself. Can you forgive me? I want to make sure you get this. So how did they get it? It says, Exodus 12, Israel asked from the Egyptians article of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord gave the people favor, so they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They didn't go there with a gun and saying, stick them up. No, the Egyptians said, take the money. It says in the Living Bible, they stripped the Egyptians. They didn't leave them naked standing there, but they stripped them, but the Egyptians wanted them to do it. They gave them favor. Why? Now I get to the word purpose. Everybody say purpose. Because Exodus 35, Moses spoke, take an offering. Whoever is of it in bronze, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze. All who are gifted artisans shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Where did they get the gold, silver, and bronze from? They got it because God had promised them 400 years earlier it's going to happen. And then through the Egyptians, it actually did happen. Why? Because God says, I want now a dwelling place. I'm not just bringing you out of Egypt, out of slavery. I want you to put up a place called the tabernacle, and I'm going to be there. You can always come, and I'll be there. My presence will always be there. But God says, I want it done right. And so he gives specific instructions. All right. Are you with me? All right. And then it says here, when they were doing this, it says in Exodus 35, after a while, Moses proclaimed, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering. The people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had were sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. I don't hear about that happening in a lot of churches. Hasn't happened in our order. Possible, Pastor Nathan. You know, restraining order. Don't give any more offerings. The banks can't handle what we're bringing in. But I put this, summarize this, abundant, and then I put sufficient, indeed too much. I mean, the final part of that verse, that's abundance. Sufficient, we got everything we need. How many want that? Every bill paid, everything, everybody say, sufficient. But at second thought, indeed, it's too much. Ooh, I love that. Say it with me. Sufficient, indeed too much for me. Hallelujah. All right. So you see that? You see the sequence? God has always provided, but somehow when in connection with this dwelling place being established, there were needs and people stepped into unprecedented abundance quickly. Second example is God's dwelling place, the Temple of Solomon. Now some centuries had passed by, and Israel, at the time when David was born, who became King David, Israel was a small agricultural nation where everybody had a few sheep, a few cattle. And David was a shepherd boy, but there was a staggering transformation that occurred during David's lifetime. So that this simple shepherd boy and other simple folks like him, by the time they got older and were not ready to die, but they had lived for some decades, David alone, the Bible says, in our money, donated $1 billion to the building of the temple. And David's staff donated approximately, in our money, $750 million. You talk about GDP growth, gross domestic product. This is unimaginable GDP in Israel. A little country with small means becomes a fantastically wealthy empire. Why this unprecedented abundance? Why this staggering wealth? In order to build God's dwelling place. God says, I'm going to. David says, for my God. So it says in 1 Chronicles 29, 2, that David says, for my God, I have prepared with all my might. I love that phrase. For my God. I mean, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you think that will be appropriate to say. Is it 1,000? Is it 10,000? What is it? 500? Is it 50,000? For my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, marble slabs in abundance. There's the word again, more than enough. You know, I'm not ashamed to preach abundance. I'm speaking freely that God, my friend, has abundance for you. I don't want you to get that abundance just by a little dabbling in divine principles, but in doing God's business. Because when we hook up with God's heartbeat, I tell you, we have a right to lay claim to a lot of things. And so what it says here, a little bit later in the same chapter, the leaders, the captains, the officers offered willingly. They gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 1,000 talents of iron, of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. That's where I get these numbers of billions and 750 million, because that's what it's worth in our currency today. I'm saying, when God created Adam, he put him in the Garden of Eden, and Eden means abundance. When God says, I want to establish a dwelling place, I want to be among people, he called Abraham, and in spite of Abraham's failures, he came out of Egypt with wealth in every area. Because what's happening is God is saying, I'm connecting with somebody who's going to be my friend as an example for all people. But there's a third example, and we are living that example, and that is the temple of living stones. Everybody say living stones. Not rolling stones, living stones. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are a temple. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual temple or a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So there is a third and the most gigantic right now in Scripture. That building program is going on right now. God today is preparing his eternal, ultimate dwelling place. That's what's happening right now. And God doesn't live in real estate. His presence doesn't show up in selected real estate. God lives in a temple of living stones. And you and we are living stones. Now, when you were working on the physical temple, you had to go to the quarry and you had to dig out those stones, and they were transported to the building site. Well, John prophesied in the book of Revelation. He said, I see a crowd of every kindred, every tongue, every nation, every tribe. Where do we get these living stones? They are quarried out of the populations of the earth. There are living stones coming from every tribe, every nationality, every kindred, every family. And that's what our church is all about. We are about quarrying living stones to build God's eternal dwelling place. Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness out quarrying, and then shall the end come. What are we about? About quarrying living stones from every ethnicity on planet earth. That's why we are doing what we're doing, and we're doing it already. Our church is doing some good things, but I would say, because this building here that we are in also houses World Impact Ministries, I don't know, but it could be that there's not another building, physical building, in this nation that is instrumental in the activities going out of this building to quarry so many living stones from all different groups, from among Buddhist groups and Hindu groups and Muslim groups, but we have just got started. When I talk about a degree-granting institution, I am talking about an institution. There are many Christian higher education institutions that do research. I am talking about higher education for the purpose of fulfilling the mandate that Jesus Christ gave us through study and through research to raise up a legacy of generations that will be involved in the greatest task ever known. Everybody say, I'm a living stone. When the tabernacle was built, when the temple was built, Israel, the people couldn't fill the place with God's glory. God had to do that. But they could do what God asked them to do. You know, we are in such a season of unprecedented abundance. We are, we've always believed in it, we've always worked for it, we've always seen some result, but we are really stepping on the accelerator. We are stepping on the accelerator and we are saying, we're going to live for this, we're going to make this, we're going to set an example of this. And you know, sometimes it would have been ridiculous in the time of Moses. It would have been ridiculous in the times of David to say, oh, this is not going to cost any money. No, we're talking about dollars. Everybody say dollars. Dollars. It would have been ridiculous in the time of Moses to say, well, you know, it's just something in the spirit happening. No, we need real gold, silver, and bronze here. We need iron, and we need this, and we need this, and we need textiles, and we need this. Same in the time of David. So, you know, now we're talking about God's eternal dwelling place, God's ultimate dwelling place, a temple of living. Talk about it. We can dream. We are only kidding ourselves. We can sing. We can talk about it. We can dream about it. But God is, oh, he is very realistic. My God is not pie in the sky, Lord. He understands. He wants to bless every person who is willing. Remember, that was the key word. Everybody say willing. For unprecedented abundance. You know, in Haggai chapter 2, this is prophesied. Verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, once more, I will shake all nations. I said, he's quarrying living stones from all ethnicities. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. Who is the desire, capital D, of all nations? Come on, tell me his name. Jesus. He says, this is going to happen. And I will fill this temple with glory. Well, Haggai is not talking about the temple that he was a part of building, because that temple was destroyed 1900 years ago. He's talking about something greater. And I can prove to you that he's talking about the temple of living stones. And so let me keep reading. Verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Right smack dab in the middle of this ultimate temple of living stones for God's glory to step in to the way I'm financing it. How many are ready to step in to do finances with God? Are you ready for that? I put this on PowerPoint. I hope they get it. When Jesus rose from the dead, all the treasure of this entire earth became legitimately his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Jesus is the legitimate owner of every treasure on the earth, and we are joint heirs with Jesus. So I am saying to you, beloved friends, from whatever abusive thing you have seen, let's do the business of God. Not just talking God principles that may be true in and of themselves for self-serving purposes, but let's do God's business and let's not hold back. Let's not say, oh, we're not one of those who, oh, yuck, 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 who believe for increase. No, we believe for a lot of increase. I say, hello, my name is Jimmy. Just gimme whatever you got, and we'll put it into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we lay legitimate claim to the wealth of the earth. Whatever in your business, in your employment, it may come through hard work. Maybe you never knew about hard work. Well, God wants to show you about that. And being diligent and being honest and applying your mind. You have legitimate, God gave you, because he will bless the work of your hands, because you have legitimate right to lay claim to that which belongs to Jesus and by extension to you. I'm preaching myself so happy. Now, I know it's our Mission Sunday, and we're going to receive a huge offering to finish this building, to finish the Hope for Toronto campaign and launch us into the end of September announcement. And for that one, I'm going to ask people all over the world to join me. I'm going to get people to help us here to do this. Well, I'm talking about the university, the graduate program, but right now it's our church, and we're going to finish strong what we have started. I promise to read Haggai 2. Then it says in verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord. So again, it's not talking about Haggai's temple, because it was destroyed by war. So that wasn't peace. But we have a temple of living stones. We have those living stones. I'm talking about you now. We have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We go to people and say, peace. We don't even try to judge who is worthy of the peace, because our master said, just say peace to everybody. And if they don't want it, it'll bounce back. Peace. Isn't that beautiful? Just enjoy it yourself. So we just say, peace, peace, peace. Isn't that beautiful? We don't judge people. We say, come on, everybody can come. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I just was in Sweden. You know, just like in Canada, people over there, they think some people are impossible. So I was preaching my first night there. I was telling this at Brother Schubert's birthday party, and this, I was praying for people. God was healing people. And then I was trying to go and talk to this editor for a newspaper who was there. But this woman comes. She says, oh, I want counseling. You know, don't come to me for counseling, because I'd never counsel you like you expected to be counseled. So I always shock you, you know, because I'm like Jesus. I shock people. So she says, oh, he said, my husband is so bad. He's so bad. He's, you know, I've been married for 25 years. He's bad. And screaming. He just gets furious when he sees me watching some of these preachers. He said, he was with me. She said, well, I have advice for you. I have an answer to your prayer. I says, here's what you should do. Go home now and tell your husband, the major, who's kicking furniture and mad, and just tell him that you want to honor him and you're going to limit watching Christian television to 1 hour a day. She says, I can't do that. He's a taker. If I give him just the 1 hour, he'll take even that. You don't know how mean he is. Well, I said, do whatever you want. So, Canadian preacher is right or not. I'm telling you. At least you can say, Jesus, show me if this Canadian preacher is right or not. So I said, I got to talk to this editor for a newspaper. So the lady leaves. Still, you know, just sitting there, kind of have a little coffee. 45 minutes later, she comes running back into the church where the conference was. And she said, I just talked to my husband. He's coming to hear you tomorrow morning. See? He came. Now, I had to leave the meeting, go straight from the platform to the airport. So I didn't, but I could tell her the whole time I was preaching, her husband was sitting there. You know, he was elbowing his wife in the side. Listen to that. Listen to that guy. He was, listen to him. So I said to the pastor, did you talk to the maid? He said, so he loved you. He said, he just loved you. He thought you were the greatest. That's what people think about me. See, I have no problem with regular folks. It's some of the irregulars I have problem with. Are you with me? Come on, somebody. I don't know why I told you that, but it just blessed me so much. That's what we're going for. That's what we love people. We want that they're living stones about to be quarried that you never even thought that person is beyond all hope. But friends, there's something here. I'm talking very clearly about unprecedented, some of the great examples. Do you know during the Great Depression in the late 1920s, some of the greatest financial miracles happened to Christians? I could talk about that young girl from Ingersoll, Ontario, Amy Sample McPherson, who was the first woman who traveled in a car by herself across the entire America and started a church in Los Angeles and built what was the largest church auditorium. I think they just renovated it and made it smaller. I mean, she built this in the 20s, in the Depression. And still nobody knows where she got the money. I'd heard one theory that there was a gypsy chief in Denver who had gold in his mattress and gave her the whole mattress. I don't know. Nobody knows. But God gave unprecedented abundance. Some of you are thinking about mattresses full of gold now, but stay with me here. You know, I got to tell you this, and then we are going to give. Oh, I don't know towards my God with all my might. I don't know whether if you were thinking 100, when we think about that, you say, I got to jump to 5. And if you were thinking 5, you may have to say 1,000. If you were thinking 1,000, you may say, I go to 2,000 because I'm preparing for my God with all my might. And if you were thinking 2, you might say, I'm going 5. And if you were thinking 5, you may say, I'm going to go 10. I don't know. But I'm telling you, there is unprecedented came to Canada. And here is, I've told you this story many years ago. You know, when I first came to Canada, I had some people who were really nice to me. I don't know, they just took a liking to me. One of them was a man born and raised in Cabbage Town, Toronto. People didn't know he was a Canadian, had no idea that he came from Toronto because he gained his fame in the United States, where he was the radio voice of the Assemblies of God. And in those days, radio preaching was much bigger than it is today. His name was C.M. Ward. And C.M. Ward was an excellent communicator. For some reason, I had just landed here and I was at a meeting. He took a liking to me. But, you know, he was in his 80s by that time. I was like 19. So, you know, it was quite a gap. But later on, when he was getting really old, and I was just a little bit older, they invited us down the highway here to Belleville, Ontario, to preach a convention together. So it was C.M. Ward and Peter Youngren. And they say, well, C.M. Ward is so weak, he can't stand and preach. He sits. So he'll start, and he won't be too long because, you know, I thought, well, praise God, here's a guy, whatever he was, he's sitting on a chair. Maybe I need to sit on a chair when I'm 90, so I'm not going to be critical about that. Come on, can somebody say yes to that? So I was excited. You will stay after the meeting. And he says, you and Brother Ward, you will stay at such and such a hotel. That means we were talking all the time. And I knew, because I know history, that when what we call the outpouring of God's Spirit that became the Pentecostal movement, when it came to Canada, it came in a couple of places. It came in a mission here in Toronto, it came in Winnipeg, and it came down by Jordan Station close to Niagara. You drive by there on the QEW. I also knew that C.M. Ward's parents were involved with that. So as a little boy, he experienced those early meetings of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and awesome things that happened. So I decided, because I already had a magazine, I'm going to interview him about that. Now, if you remember C.M. Ward, if I have described him, if you heard him speak, he tended to spit a little bit with every word. So you didn't want to sit in the front row. Certain words, especially words like started with the letter P, you know, power, it would be saliva would come forth, or Pentecost, or similar words like that. Paul, Peter. And so you had to kind of keep that in mind. So we just, well, and I had chips in this nondescript restaurant outside of Belleville, and I had my little recorder like you had in those days, and I was going to ask him questions. So, you know, we have fish and chips there. He's on one side. It's kind of not a big table. He says, now, Peter. And, you know, I just say, well, there's extra ketchup on this fries here today. And then he says, those early Pentecostals, here comes another flow, you know. But I loved him so much, I thought, well, I've got to get through this somehow. And then I want to kind of steer the conversation. I was saying, well, tell us about how they spoke in tongues. And I heard some felt like they saw angels. And I was trying to keep him spiritual. But I don't know what got into him. I think it was for my benefit. He said, he said, all that happened. But he said, that happening of God, he said, never became what it could have been. I said, why? Because they had no faith for money. And I felt like Brother Ward was unspiritual, but I didn't want to say that because he's like, could have been my great grandpa. I said, well, tell me more about people who got saved. And he said, you're not listening to me, preacher. And chips in my stomach here before he said it. And I'm saying, I'd hurry, eat my fries and get the fish and chips in my stomach here before it's completely soaked. He says, you're not listening, Peter, he says. They were stingy, Jesus. And he got himself so worked up at this fish and chip restaurant. It was like he was mad at the whole restaurant because these people who had lived 50, 60, 70, 70 years earlier, they had been stingy, and he was racked. I tell you, wherever God can move, God gives opportunities. But if people hold back on money, they refuse to believe for money, they refuse to let go, it'll be a little bit happening, but it will never be what it could be. See, back then when we had this meeting, I'm not saying that I understood even fully. I kind of wasn't even that happy with the interview because he was just talking like this. But, you know, I've added a few gray hair myself. And I would say that's pretty good backing in Scripture. And may it never be said of us that we were people who could have, would have, should have. But somehow when it comes to that money thing, uncle and I do this, the excuses, we had so many reasons, and we say, well, I take care of my uncle and I do this, and we had 100 explanations to give to God. And somehow say, well, it really could have been something. Those folks could have walked in an abundance and overflow spiritually, physically, but also materially and financially. It could have happened. It was there. There was a movement. There was something going on. But because of that, it's just like they were willing to worship, or they were willing to pray for hours. They were willing, you said, to do all those things. But when it came to trusting God with the temporary, it's like didn't happen. I'm prophesying to you today. You know, it's not typical for me to announce a topic like a season of unprecedented abundance. It's not a typical Peter Youngren sermon topic. I don't think I've used the word season in 20 years in a sermon probably for a topic. But I am speaking prophetically to us. Because, and this is not something we thought of last week. This is not because of, yeah, we have lots of bills to pay this month, but it's not even because of that. It's because God is not going to sit here. I said, I met with our staff 2 months ago, and I said, we are not going to sit here and do nothing. There are lots of churches who are sitting, and they are not dying, but they're dying slowly. Not us. We are people of action. Hallelujah. How many want to participate in this? How many want to step into this season of unprecedented abundance? How many want to be a part of this? You say, yes, I want. Together we will rise and not miss the opportunity of God. I want the ushers, because we're not going to be talking about this. We got a campaign coming up here in starting 2 weeks from now. But I've printed up a little thing. It says, finish strong. And I just mean finish the next month strong. I'm not talking about you finishing your life. Oh, you're too young for that, my friend. I'm just saying finishing this summer strong. That's all. So don't get thinking you're going to drop dead and you're going to just finish strong. No, we're just going to finish the summer of 2018 strong. Ushers, would you get up right now and just distribute so that everybody has this? I want everybody to have it. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to ask in lieu of our missions offering, we are going to receive a finishing strong gift that we're going to bring to God, take care of our building, take care of the needs this month, take care of the Hope for Toronto campaign. Well, people say faith, and we're going to be strong.